A disciple is not someone who just has head knowledge. There also needs to be application. Are you observing? Are you obeying all things that Jesus has commanded us?
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Discipleship 4, Established in the Word, by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on creating an atmosphere of genuine worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message.
Question for all the men who are here today. How many of y'all enjoy reading instructional manuals? Anybody here? They're just like, you get something new, I got to read the instructional manual. Any men over here? Please don't raise your hand. You got to, solidarity for the men. We don't like it. I don't know why it is. And it's frustrating to the ladies because they say there are screws left over here. There's stuff here. It's like, it'll be okay. Now, if all you're doing is building a little girl's dollhouse or a bookshelf, not a big deal. But if you're putting up a ceiling fan, it's a big deal. Better read if you don't know how to do it. Or a garbage disposal. That's even worse. The Bible is God's instructional manual. It has an answer for every situation in life. Every disciple, men, women, boys and girls in America, all over the world, if you are a disciple, you should be in the Word. You should be established in the Word. A mark of a disciple is that they are observing the commands of Jesus Christ. Failure to follow the instructional manual is disastrous. And it's even dangerous to your testimony. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, a very familiar passage from Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said a line in that passage that tells us that a disciple should be established in the Word. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism doesn't save you. It's simply a mark of enrollment into God's family. Once you have done the enrollment, what happens? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You want to be a disciple? You want to make disciples? Here's the key line. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The question for you this morning as we go further into the message is this: are you learning all things that Jesus has commanded us? But even further, are you observing? A disciple is not someone who just has head knowledge. There also needs to be application. Are you observing? Are you obeying all things that Jesus has commanded us? It's a mark of a disciple. Are you a disciple? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you may be a church member, you may be a Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian or whatever you are, but you are not a disciple. To be a disciple, there has to be a point in your life where you ask Jesus to save you. He not only saves you, but he becomes the master of your life. Now from here on, you follow him and you observe all things that he has commanded us. If you haven't done that, today's the day. As you know, there are people here this morning who are here for the first time or haven't been here for a couple of weeks. We've been in our series on discipleship. And we have this acronym, WATER, this word WATER, which is an acronym. And you should have it memorized by now. W means witnesses. Every disciple should be a witness. You should have a testimony of who you were before Christ. Christ came into your life. And who are you since Christ has come into your life? There should be a change. A is accountability. Every man or a woman should have gender specific, which means if you're a woman, other women, men, other men, who hold you accountable, who ask you the tough questions and help you make the right decisions in life. It doesn't mean they get up all in your business. It doesn't mean they ask you, what did you and your husband fight about? It doesn't, it's not their business to ask how much money you have in your bank account. That's called meddling. Accountability is much different. T is togetherness. We looked at it last weekend. Today is E, established in the Word. And next weekend is R, which is reproducing other disciples. Listen again to that line. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What are those things that Jesus commanded his disciples? If we were to look at everything that he commanded, we would be here for years. In fact, John tells us that if everything Jesus said and did were to be put down in paper, the whole world could not contain it. So I believe in preaching only 30 minutes. Amen? We don't have enough time to go through every little detail, but I believe there are ways that you can condense what Jesus talked about. Two major things that Jesus taught his disciples, and if you and I are going to be his disciples, we need the same truth in our life, and we have to observe it. Two main things you can condense Jesus' teaching to. Number one is this. Jesus taught his disciples the meaning of the kingdom of God. How did Jesus come preaching? He began his preaching with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jewish people who observed the Old Testament had no problem with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It had two meanings for them. Number one, the kingdom of God is God's indirect, sovereign rule over his whole creation. Which means this, at this moment, who is in charge? God is in charge. He is the king. He is in control. There's nothing that happens in this world without his command. But I can't see him. I mean, do you know where God's palace is? Do you know where his throne is? The psalmists talk about the throne of God in the heavens, but I mean, you can travel up there. You don't see it. It is indirect. That's God's sovereign rule at the present time. But the second meaning is that somewhere in the future, God will directly rule over this earth. He will directly come and punish the wicked and give honor and justice and righteousness to his people Israel. There are promises that God made to his people Israel that he will complete, he will fulfill. And that is going to be towards the end. And the Messiah is the one who will make all this happen. He will establish the kingdom of God on the earth for a period of time. When Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Jewish people, based on the Old Testament, knew what the kingdom of God is, but they had a little problem with what he said. What he said is, it has begun. What do you mean it has begun? The Romans are still in charge. The tax collectors are still collecting taxes. The prostitutes are still prostituting. What do you mean the kingdom of heaven has begun? The Messiah has to do that. What did Jesus do? If you read the Gospels carefully, repeatedly he taught his disciples and the multitudes about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He gave them parables. Remember some of those parables in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Everything is somewhat under and hidden and secretive. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. They're out there, but you can't see it. And he is going after this thing. What Jesus was telling them is this. One day in the future, it will happen and you will see the kingdom. But even right now, the kingdom has already begun albeit it is internal and spiritual, but it's very real. What Jesus did then was told the listeners how to get into the kingdom. He gave them certain requirements, which I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to think and listen and say, if you have not done this, you're probably lost. Listen to the requirements. Number one, reject self-righteousness. Listen to Matthew 21:31. Assuredly, I say to you, and he's talking to the chief priests and the elders, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. If you try to get into this kingdom, which is internal and spiritual, but very real, by bringing your good deeds. Oh, I'm a good man. Our family gives to the church, and we do things, and I go feed the hungry, and I let the lady, I cut her grass, and I help this person cross the street. If you think that's going to get you to God, going to get you into the kingdom, can't do it. There's a tax collector over there. Man, I robbed everybody. Trust me, I robbed a lot of people. I am no good. Good. Come on in. There's a prostitute over there who has sold her body. There's nothing good left in her. God says, come on. You can enter the kingdom of God. But if you bring yourself righteousness, can't come in. You have to reject sin's attraction, which means if you say, oh, I want Jesus, I want the kingdom, but I love my relationship, I'm shacking up over here, and I'm doing addiction and all this stuff, I can't give that up. Listen to Mark 9:47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you, say that word with me, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Another requirement, don't rely on earthly treasures to get you into the kingdom of God. Mark 10:25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you picture that? Someone trying to thread a camel with the snout and with the hump through this little tiny eye of a needle? It's impossible. What Jesus is saying is if you rely on your earthly treasures and accomplishments and houses and boats and jobs and connections to get into my kingdom, stop at the door. You can't come in. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not about God hating rich people. I have found more poor and middle-class people who are materialistic than rich people. Something else. Don't give lip service. Because it's not going to get you into the kingdom. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you made up your mind, yeah, I'm going to church, I'm going to receive Jesus, but I'm going to still do what I want to do, might as well go home and have a good time. You're not in the kingdom. If you have second thoughts, where you start towards God, and you want to have Christ in your life, but you look back, Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The requirements are high. So what can get us in, Jesus? What should we do? You got to be like a little child. You got to have a childlike faith to get into this kingdom. Listen to what he said. Luke 18:7. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Sometimes people are all, you know, confused, and parents are like, I don't know, does Johnny get the gospel? I don't think he gets the gospel. Here's my challenge to you. Johnny gets the gospel much better than you get the gospel, because Johnny doesn't have all the baggage that you do. It's the parents that are the problem. It's the adults who have trouble getting the simple concepts that I need God in my heart. It is a childlike, innocent faith that says, I don't see the kingdom, but I believe it's real. And I want it. Now here's the key verse on how to enter into this kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3, be born again. And Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus is the one that Jesus is talking to. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the question this morning is, what are the requirements? If you try to bring your righteousness, if you try to hang on to sin, if you trust in your riches, if you try to look forward and then look back, can't do it. If you just give lip service, oh, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love church. I love my favorite preachers. That does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It is a childlike, simple faith that is willing to let God regenerate you and make you born again in Jesus Christ. That gets you into the kingdom. So the question this morning is, has that happened to you? You know what Jesus was telling his disciples in Matthew 28? Go make disciples. Baptize them. And guys, guess what? Moment you do that, start teaching them this stuff. Tell them this stuff. And not just tell them this stuff, but tell them to keep this stuff, to obey this stuff. We have lost sight of this stuff. So what do we do in church? We have our tradition. You know, we fight over stuff that doesn't really matter. We have lost sight of Jesus' teachings. We have lost sight so much, and churches are dying, but people are willing to sink and say, I'll take that over what the Master has commanded me. Have you received the kingdom of God? Which means this, are you born again? Have you exercised childlike faith and received Christ as your Savior? You say, I have to see it to believe it. You're never going to see it until you believe it. So the first thing Jesus taught his disciples is the meaning of the kingdom of God. But the second thing he taught them was the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. In fact, I challenge you to go through the Gospels and you'll be able to condense Jesus' teaching under these two categories, the meaning of the kingdom of God and the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. Now I want you to pay attention. Jesus often said and did things that sounded contradictory to the Old Testament law. Yes, many times Jesus did things and said things that seemed like he was breaking the commandment. For example, Mark 7:15. There is nothing, he said, that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Now, this was going directly contrary to the Old Testament laws. You know, the Jewish people were given the law about what you can eat and what you can't eat, and even how you can cook what you can eat. I mean, there were so many rules of purification. They had dietary laws. Jesus is saying something very odd. He's saying, there is nothing that enters a man or a woman from the outside which can defile him or defile her. And then he says, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Those ugly words that came out of your mouth towards your spouse or your neighbor or your children or your parents, those are the things that defile you, not the food you're putting into your mouth. Seems like Jesus has just violated the dietary laws of the Old Testament, doesn't it? He did it again. Listen to Luke 6:1. Now it happened on the Sabbath, or the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields. By the way, on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to cook food. You were not allowed to do any work, especially harvest. Not allowed to do that. He is going through the grain fields, but something happens. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain, which is reaping, and they ate them. But how did they do it? Rubbing them in their hands. I mean, you know what they're doing. They're making flour. It seems like Jesus has just violated the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What exactly is happening? What is happening is this, folks. Jesus is not trying to teach his disciples to break the Old Testament or to be agitators or to be non-traditionalists. He is teaching them, listen carefully, the difference between the letter of the law and the essence of the law. The letter of the law kills. The essence of the law is life. In fact, he fussed at the Pharisees and the scribes many times. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something that they're not. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Means what they would do is if they had 10 leaves, they would go, okay, one leaf to the Lord. I mean, they were keeping the letter of the law. But listen to what Jesus said. "But you have neglected the weightier things of the law," which is what? Justice and mercy and faith. What they were doing was they were taking widows' properties and putting them out in the streets and willing to stone a woman caught in adultery while the man goes free. No one talks about that man, amen? No one says a word about him. They were being hypocrites, and Jesus said, you're doing all these things, and yet you don't have justice and mercy and faith. So what Jesus did is not that, okay, the Old Testament law, gone. No, he says just the opposite. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to," what's the word? "Fulfill." But then he says something that is so mind-blowing. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds," what does the word exceed mean? It needs to be more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Which means this: Jesus did not lower the standards, he raised the standards. Jesus is raising the standard of righteousness. In fact, if you want to know the standard for you as Christians and I as Christians, read the Sermon on the Mount. Six antitheses. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Remember that? You read it somewhere. "You've heard it said, but I say to you." "You heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you that even if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're just as much guilty. You shall not commit adultery." Oh man, thank the Lord, never done that. No one would. No, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart. Ladies, if you look at a man with lust in your heart, you already done it. "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek." "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." See if you can try that. You see, when Jesus extended this call and said, "Come follow me," people were saying, "I don't know about this." At least they were not being hypocrites. Christians in America are a bunch of hypocrites, like, "Yes, I surrender all, yes, sir." And then we lie and we hate and we backstab and talk trash about everybody and hide hate in our hearts and find two Bible verses to support our hate. If you walk away from here today saying, "I know I'm saved, but I didn't know, man, that's tough." But you know what? If that's what it means to be a disciple from here on, I'm going to do it. If men, women, boys, and girls, you walk away from this place and say, "From here on, I am going to do what Jesus has told me to do in the Sermon on the Mount. I will keep that high," you have missed the point of the message. What Jesus was really doing is this: you can never keep God's standard of righteousness. Someone has to die and pay the penalty of your sins, and in the process, because he is innocent and righteous, now his righteousness is applied to us. Paul says it really well. Look on the screen in Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. So if you walk away from here and saying, "Ah, man, I fought with my wife. I need to be nice to her. I fought with my child. I'm going to be nice to that." If you walk away, the law is weak through the flesh. Listen, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement, can you get that on the screen? The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what happens when you and I receive Christ, when we fulfill the requirements, leaving everything behind, go all in a childlike faith, we're born again, we're regenerated. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. And this is what he is doing. He is making the life of Jesus real in us. He's bringing the righteousness of Christ in us. So when I cannot love people the way I'm supposed to, he loves them through me. You have to submit to him. That's why I believe Christians are the biggest hindrances to the gospel. Because we have the wrong gospel. And the world says, you're doing the same thing I'm doing, except you talk about Jesus. But it sure don't work for you. Why would it work for me? When Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. Baptizing them means enroll them. And then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. These are the all things he was talking about. Tell them about the kingdom. Tell them how to get into the kingdom. And tell them what happens once they're in the kingdom. Tell them the standard of righteousness. But also tell them that I am the vine. They are the branches. Unless they abide in me, they can do nothing. And once my word is in them, and they let my kingdom grow in them, they will do things that cannot be done in the flesh. May I ask you this morning, are you truly a disciple of Christ? Has there been a point in your life where you recognized your lack of self-efforts and the need for the righteousness of Christ? Has there been a place in your life where you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit doing in you what you can never do for yourself? Then here's a question for you. How much is this book in your life? Are you a disciple? Are you established in the Word? If you've never given your heart to Christ, today is the day. If you have given your heart to Christ, be a disciple. It's not about how much you're trying to keep God's standards. How much God is living through you. The righteousness of Christ is working through you. He will help you do what you could never do on your own.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message. As disciples, our lives should be established on the Word of God, so that when life seems chaotic, our foundation is sure. Ask God today to help you develop a genuine love for His Word. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.